My name's Josh Seat, and this is my family. This is my wife, Amber, my daughter, Aubrey. We got Grant and Nathan. That's right. And it's an honor and a privilege for us to bring you Advent week number four. In the past 3 weeks, we've lit the candles of hope, peace, and joy as we remember that Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, will come again to fulfill all of God's promises and bring us everlasting peace and joy.
These are certainly tremendous gifts, but the Bible tells us that the greatest of all gifts is love. Love is what we all hope for. Peace is the result of love in action, and joy is the natural effect of giving and receiving love. And today we celebrate that God showed us his love, not just in words, but by personally coming to us. Listen to John's testimony.
This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.
We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us.
We light this candle to celebrate that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son.
All right, let's pray. O God of love, Emmanuel, send your light into our hearts at this time. Help us to be ready for the time of Christ's appearing. Grant that we may so dwell in him that his perfect love fills our entire being. Make our worship a time in which we celebrate your love and are made ready to show that love to the whole world, both today and forevermore. Amen.
And just a couple of things to remind you of as we prepare to study God's Word together. Middle school and high school winter camps are still happening. We are going to do everything we can to make those happen. Once again, giving the changing circumstances that we have. But in light of that, I'm on up here. Are we on back there? I can't fill by dancing. Nobody wants that. Try the other one. Now I'm good. In light of the fact that we are still planning on having middle school and high school winter camps that are coming up soon, middle school, register your middle schoolers if they would like to go to camp. That is in February. High school camp is in the middle of January, and there is 1 week left. The 27th is the last day to sign up for high school winter camp. There are still some spots available for boys in particular, so please let us know if you want to sign up for that. Reach out to Frank and make sure you get that spot reserved. We do have two services coming up on Christmas Eve, 3 o'clock and 4:30. We would love for you to be there. If you would like to be there, please reach out and let us know, even if you're signed up to come to church regularly, because these are a little bit different services. We want to know who's coming, and we want to know when you're going to be there. So please reach out and sign up. If you have family coming in and you want them to come, if they are part of your family group, just let us know how many additional are coming with you, but we would love to see you here this week, Thursday at 3 o'clock and 4:30 for our Christmas Eve services. And then on the 27th, next week, one service only, 9 a.m. If you'd like to be here once again, let us know so that we can make sure to set up chairs for you. Small groups are going to start up again. Something that's been critical, especially in this time of isolation, is our small group ministry. If you are not a part of a small group and you would like to be, or if you're considering it and have questions, reach out and let us know. Those will kick off the week of January 17th. You can sign up by calling the church, by emailing the info@Chapel City Church, or you can always reach out directly to me, to Jim Larson, who's overseeing those, and we will make sure that we get you plugged into those. Frank Martins, our pastor of youth and discipleship, is going to help prepare our hearts for Christmas as we open God's Word together this morning. So join me in welcoming Frank Martins.
This year, God has really taught me that I have people that are there for me and that I have to be there for other people. He has really shown me that He is there and that He hasn't left despite the complete craziness of what is going on. He has always been there, and He always will be there.
This year, I learned that Jesus offers rest and security in any circumstance.
God kind of just showed that He's not going to give me more than I can handle, and that I really need to trust Him with a lot. Obviously, the huge pandemic, not being able to go to school, complications again with health in my family, people moving away. God really was just like, you need to trust me with what's going on and with your life.
This year, God's taught me a lot through quarantine and everything, and I really enjoyed it at first. But after a while, I just realized that I was really lacking the encouragement, accountability, and fellowship that comes with being a part of a body of believers.
For me, I needed to, first of all, slow down. Stop trying to live life at such a fast pace. Stop trying to think you need to do everything. Stop trying to want, what you think is personally best for you, and you just have to let God take control. God has to be first.
Let's pray. Father God, help us to slow down today. Help us slow down before we enter into this time of celebration and joy and happiness and having family come around and celebrate with one another and enjoy food and open presents. And when we open up, or when we wake up that morning, help us to remember that You are at the center of this holiday, that You are the reason for this season. We love You. We love what You have done for us, and we are so thankful. And Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds this morning to see the wonder and the glory and the splendor and the grandeur and the majesty of Jesus Christ, the light that has come into this world, that we would see this light as resplendent, as brilliant, as glorious, and all the wonder and the majesty that it is and that Jesus has brought to our hearts and our minds. Father, we need help. Our hearts are so weak. Our minds are so limited. So we ask that You would come here this morning and open our hearts and our minds to understand. Lord, please be with me this morning as I speak Your word. I tremble to think about the reality that I am proclaiming Your word to Your people, and it is a humbling reality. And so please come and help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you read the email this morning and you look in your little bulletin at the first page, there is a little blurb I put in there about nativity scenes. And if you've ever set up a nativity scene, typically what happens is you get in a hurry and you're putting all the pieces together and you're just trying to move on to the next thing. And hopefully what happens is you slow down for a minute and you meditate on what that scene is saying about this holiday season. Hopefully, that scene is set up in such a way that Christ is put at the center and everything is brought in around the center of the one for the reason for the season. And hopefully, in that setting up of that scene, you take a minute to reflect on who Jesus Christ is. And if you don't, I invite you to go back, if you have one in your home, and take a look and meditate on Jesus Christ. And I want to help you this morning. I want to help you give you a reason or help you see who this person is. In all the bustle of life, all the things that are going on, it is tempting to get distracted with all that this season brings. Our world wants to distract us. Our world wants to get us caught up in the busyness, the presents, the tree, the light, the festivities, the mocha that you get at Starbucks, and you just think, oh, this is all I got to get is what's there now, because that's what's going to make me happy. Family come around, that's what's going to make me happy. The presents, the kids, all they think about is what's going to happen or what they're going to get that Christmas morning. And really, we need to slow down. We need to slow down for a minute. And I think, if anything, this year has taught us, like Zach Labnow was saying, it's taught us to slow down and realize that God is at the center of everything. He is the true light that was coming into this world. And he is not just a light, but he is a resplendent light, a brilliant light, a light to behold. He's not like the candles that we're looking at right here. He is like 10,000 burning suns that make these candles pale in comparison. No, the light of God is much brighter than anything we can behold in the festivities. He is the resplendent light of Christmas, and he came on that first Christmas to show us, to reveal to us who he really is and make himself accessible. Make himself accessible so that we might approach his throne in confidence and not run in fear. And if there's anything I want you to walk away with for this Christmas, it's that Jesus Christ must be the center and focus of your heart and mind this holiday season. He is the main reason for the season. He's the true light. And he is resplendent. He is brilliant. You know, Matt was reading Isaiah 9:2, and he was getting towards the end. And trying to grasp what was being said there made my heart tremble. I started to tear up in a way because who am I? Who am I that he would come here and humble himself in the form of a baby so that we could have access to God, so that I could have access to God? I think the light that John wants us to see us this Christmas is not in some nice little package under the tree or in that little or the lights on the house or to draw our attention to the tree. It's not in necessarily in the relationships that we are going to have this Christmas and fellowship one another. Rather, it's really in the person of Jesus Christ. I think John didn't want us to get lost in all the minutiae of the festivity of it all, but rather he wanted us to get lost in the person of Jesus Christ. In this dark world that we live, evil reigns. And all the things that this world provides will fail us. This year has given us a glimpse into that reality. And yet, God still graciously provides a lasting hope, an eternal joy and hope that strips away all that is there and reveals itself as ultimately glorious. When all is stripped away, when it's all removed, all that we have left is God Himself. And so, as I was thinking about what passage to take us to this morning, I looked at all the other passages in Matthew and Luke, and I even looked at Mark, and you know, I thought about going to what Mary proclaimed and what Zechariah proclaimed or what the angel proclaimed to Mary, but instead, I believe the Lord wants us to focus on John chapter 1 this morning, and if you would, please open your Bibles there to John chapter 1. And the first 18 verses of that chapter, John really draws our attention to the person of Christmas, to Jesus Christ, in all His grandeur, in all His majesty. And he starts first in the first 5 verses by not focusing on His incarnation, but who He was prior to Christmas. And then in verses 6 through 11... 6 through 12, he draws our attention to the hope that this person brings. And then in the last part of those verses, he draws our attention to the fact that we can behold the glory of God in this person. I think John lays out in these 18 verses at least 3 ways that the resplendent light of Christmas reveals Jesus Christ. First, that Jesus Christ is revealed in His preeminence and the priority that He takes in Christmas. Second, I believe John reveals that Christ provides hope in His person. And thirdly, Christ reveals the glory of God. So let's look at this passage, let's read it together, and then we'll break that apart. Verse 1 starts this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His only glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes before me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." And like I said, I believe that what John is drawing our attention to is this Jesus Christ, because it is in Jesus Christ that God is fully explained. It is in Jesus Christ that Christmas is fully explained. It is in Jesus Christ that we find true hope, satisfaction, joy, and everlasting life. And so first off, John gives us the preeminence of Christ, the priority of Christ this Christmas, in that He is higher in His station, He is higher in His rank, He is higher in degree and importance, He is above all. He is excellent, and He defines excellence. He is a higher grade of quality that surpasses anything this world could offer, so much so that He overcomes darkness. because he was before darkness. And darkness could not overcome him. And in his preeminence, we see his transcendence. The first verse of this chapter says, "In the beginning was." John is drawing our attention back to Genesis chapter 1. And not just to Genesis chapter 1, but what was before Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning, God." Not in the beginning, creation. Not in the beginning, darkness. Not in the beginning, things that we see. No, in the beginning, God. And what John is saying here is that in the beginning, God was the Word. He transcends all. He is preeminent over everything. He's preeminent over your family. He precedes over your holiday. He precedes over your birth. He precedes over your kids. He existed long before you and any of these things that are precious to you ever existed. John doesn't start with the name of Christ in the sense of Jesus Christ. He starts with God Himself and the Word, and that He existed long before you and I, and even this holiday. He existed long before the creation, and He transcends far above it. Matthew started with the genealogy of Christ, focusing on His kingship, but John starts with the very transcendent nature of the second person of the Holy Trinity. And it's not to say that what Matthew was trying to focus on wasn't important. It was. But before all of that, before the genealogy of Christ, there was God and His Word. And so the preeminence of Christ is revealed in His Word. John purposely chooses the Word because he wanted us to know that all wisdom, all knowledge, revelation, truth begins and ends with a person. A person that transcends everything. This Word reveals the truth about God and what existed prior to creation. He was in the beginning. He was with God. And all things were made through Him. This Word was in the beginning with God, and it was part of God and the making of creation. God spoke, and it came into existence. If you look at Genesis 1, interestingly, the first thing God speaks into existence is light. And it says, God said what? Let there be light. And when He spoke, His Word went out and created light. That speaking is the very Word of God, the very revelation of God proceeding forth to reveal and create. The Jews would have understood this very well. They understood that the Word of God was the very revelation of God, but they would not have necessarily associated that this was a person. And the Greeks, they had some idea of the force behind what created it, and they kind of came up with some philosophies and weird understandings, and they might have associated it with this word logos. But they couldn't really wrap their heads around the person that created the very existence of the things that they were looking at. And yet John here proclaims that what came first was God and His Word. And not just words in philosophy or words that we speak, but a person. A person that takes preeminence and priority over any philosophy and ideologies. A Word that created. A Word that reveals power and changes lives. this word John associates as a person of God. It says was with God, so he's distinguishing that he's separate from God, and yet he was God. Meaning, not that he wasn't God, but he solidifies the fact that he was God. He makes the factual statement that he wasn't separate from God, but he was God, and he was with God, and he reiterates that by saying it multiple times. Which is to say that this word, this person, was also divine. He was divine, he existed with God, he cohabited with God, he was in fellowship with God, he was beside God, and he was God. And I know that boggles the mind. It should. Because we're limited by space and time. We exist by constraints. But this one does not, did not, and will not ever. So no matter what the Mormons or the Muslims or the Jehovah's Witnesses or anybody else tells you, this one existed eternally with God and was God. He was equal with God, and he was a person within the Godhead, and he wasn't just one. This is always difficult to explain, right? There was a triune. There was three persons in one. And I tremble to try to describe this because it's undescribable. It's indescribable. And like J.C. Ryle says, happy is the man who accepts this by faith like a child. This person of the Word was with God, and he was God, and he is preeminent over all things. And we find out that this person is associated with the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John didn't start his gospel necessarily proclaiming Jesus because he didn't want to necessarily trip up over that. He wanted his readers to start to understand that God had come to dwell with us. Not only was he transcendent, or that he is the revealer of God, or that he's divine, but he's also the creator. We see that in verses 3 and 4. He creates not just the material, but he creates life. And he is the sustainer and protector of that life. And it is only in the divine person of the Word where life is found and gives life to men, which is the light of their soul. That's why he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Not only is he the creator, but he's the overcomer of evil. Says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. In Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, we see creation created, and then sin enters into the scene. And it tries to disrupt everything that God had created and everything that God had called good. But God wouldn't have it. God wasn't going to let sin triumph. No. Instead, God knew and had a plan that he would send his Son, Jesus Christ, the very Word himself, to overcome evil. Because he was greater than evil. And so Jesus said later in chapter 16, take heart, I have overcome the world. Which leads us into our second point, which is that this person of Christmas, this resplendent light of Christmas, is a person of hope. At the center of all the passage is verse 12. that says, to all who did receive this person, receive him who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We know the benefits of being called a child of God, that you are now considered a heir to the throne of grace. You can receive all the benefits of his child, his children. Any of the child of the king receives the benefits of the king's kingdom. And so it is for those who believe. We find hope here. We find benefit. We find that those who believe in this person are given hope and an adoption as his children. I preached back in May on this, on what it means to be adopted or receive the benefits of that. We receive as his children a hope and a future. Those who are not his children are considered outsiders, namely those who did not receive him, verse 10. And the outsiders are in utter darkness. You go back to Matthew 22, 13 and 25. Jesus said, those who are outside the kingdom are in utter darkness. But those who receive him are considered inside. They are considered children who receive the benefits of hope and glory and life and light and everlasting life. These children, verse 13, were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The child of God's birth happened first and only because of God's will. This entire working of our faith and our hope is a work of God. Nobody can cause themselves to be born. Nobody can make a choice to be born or conceived. So also nobody can cause themselves to be born spiritually or to be a child. Only God can do that. It has nothing to do with man's lineage or his physical family like the Jews wanted to believe. It had nothing to do with their blood, being born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Instead, it was spiritual. Anybody who got locked in the system of believing that it had to do with works or lineage or blood or where they were in the line had no hope. And they kept clamoring for it. They kept reaching and striving for it. And really, this world is in the same boat. They're clamoring and trying to justify themselves. They're trying to save themselves from sin and death. They're running in fear. And yet God gives us hope in a child this Christmas, in a person. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him because they couldn't see him. They were locked and lost in a system. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this really is the hope in darkness, the light in darkness. When all seemed lost, when all seemed hopeless, when all seemed like there was no way out, there's no escaping this body, this physical world, and all the judgment and all the sin and all the evil and all the problems, Christ entered in as a baby, as a simple child, so that we might have hope. And John testified about this. That's why John says in verses 6 through 8, there was a man sent from God who came and testified about the light. He came as a precursor to what was happening in order to give people light and a hope. And John clarifies that this John the Baptist, is not the light itself, but rather he is a testimony of the light. And in a way, we do that today. We are witnesses of the light by proclaiming his word and sharing the gospel to those who are lost in darkness. We do this also proclaiming and teaching and admonishing everyone in order that we might present them mature. That was what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1. And it really is the great commission that Jesus left his disciples with in Matthew 28, telling them to make all make disciples of all the nations, teaching, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope that can be found in him. This is the hope of the person that has come this Christmas, that we don't have to be lost in the darkness. You don't have to be stuck in a room with the lights off. And there is a light if we will just turn and look to him. And this light is truly glorious. I don't know if you've been locked in a room before, or years ago I used to go caving, and we would go cave exploring, and you get down into the heart of the earth, and if you turn the light off for a minute, it's pitch black. There is nothing darker than to be enclosed in utter darkness in a cave. And we'd sometimes go on tours and such, and they'd tell us to turn the lights off. If you've ever done that, you should do it. I strongly encourage it. Because you can really feel that darkness surround you and enclose around you. And it feels oppressive. You for once feel the sense of the power of darkness and what it can do to you in a room where light is not easily accessible. But the minute you turn the light on, all of a sudden, there's hope. And that oppression just flees. The darkness flees. And that light is so welcomed and so enjoyable, and so you're so grateful for it. And now you have hope because you can find your way out. It provides access out of the darkness. It is truly glorious, and that is really what John wants us to see, is that this light is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. And so we have a person that is preeminent. We have a person that provides hope. And in that hope, we have a person of glory, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John waited up to this point, or actually these verses, 11 through 12, to talk about the physical, 11 through 14, to talk about the physical manifestation of this person, the incarnate Son of God. The Word became flesh. He is now fully associating the divine with Jesus Christ. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. That was proclaimed throughout all the Old Testament. And now it had become reality in a baby in the manger. And he became flesh. It was a stumbling block for the Jews, and it was foolishness for the Greeks and the Gentiles. The Jews, they understood as God as high and lofty, and rightly so. But they couldn't see, and they were unable to see the possibility of what God could do. In that, the Word had to become flesh because we needed a substitute. We needed somebody to take our place. He had to be made like us in every way. so that he could become our substitute on a cross and die for us. And the only one who could do that was God himself. He had to be perfect. He had to be the one who transcends everything. He had to be also like us in every way. So he had to be born, and he had to be raised up as a child and live the life that we could not live in all perfectness, so that God would accept him as a blemish, or a lamb without blemish, a human who takes our place in the court, in the throne room of God, and God looks at him and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have purchased these people. You have taken the place of these people, and you have done it well. I accept your sacrifice." So that he could also look at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And John says that in this human, that he gives us access to God, to behold God in all his glory. You know, the glory of God throughout the Old Testament was always portrayed in this way that made people shudder. When Moses asked God to reveal his glory, God said, "I will show you my glory, but here's the deal. You can't see my face, because no man can see my face, for if he sees my face, he will die." Paraphrased. "A man shall not see his face and live." Yet, Jesus came so that we might see the face of God and behold his glory, full of grace and truth. You want an explanation for the Trinity? You want an explanation for God? Look to Jesus and behold the wondrous mystery, and behold his face, and behold his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. And John bore witness about him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" "For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace." You know, we rejected God. In our sinful humanity, we want nothing to do with God. But God wouldn't have it. Thankfully, in his goodness, in his kindness, in his graciousness, he decided to reveal himself and give us grace upon grace in the fullness of who he is. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law was incapable of doing what Jesus Christ was capable of doing. The law came forth from God, but Jesus is God. Challenge you to read through Hebrews chapter 1 through 10. That's the whole discourse of that book, is to show how the law was incapable of saving us. All it did was bring judgment and condemnation. That's Paul's point also in Romans chapter 2 and 3 and 4. But for all who believe and trust and see Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. And he shows us the glory and the goodness of who God is. Where the law failed, Jesus triumphed. And so John solidifies the point by saying, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him know. The NAS says explained him. It's one word. It means to explain, to fully help you understand who God is. You want to know God? Look to Jesus' life. And we're doing that in Matthew. Pastor Matt walks us through who the King is and his kingdom, Matthew is showing us this Christ, this Savior of the world, and Christ is showing us who the Father is and the nature of the Father and the goodness of the Father and the graciousness of the Father. He's not a God who created the world, set it spinning, and then just checked out. He is a God who is intimately involved in his creation. Yeah, he wouldn't let people see his face in the Old Testament, partially, I believe, because he wanted to establish the justice and the holiness of who he is. He is not like us. And that is especially solidified in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who could come in human flesh and live perfectly, righteously, holy, and take our place in punishment and justice, and then be accepted before God and provide access, provide the way to God. He is the only one who could be the true king of Israel. Israel wanted to reject God as king. That's what God said in 1 Samuel 7 through 8 to Samuel. And they said, "We want a king over us." And Samuel was distraught. And God assured Samuel, he said, "Samuel, listen, they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. But listen, I've got a plan. That plan is for you to set up a kingdom and a lineage by which I will bring my true king, who will ultimately be me." I had a note here, it's in Ezekiel. But in Ezekiel, God says to Israel, "I will be king over you." And so we have it here that God becomes flesh. God, a very God, becomes flesh and establishes himself as the true king through the lineage of David, so that he might reign as he ought, so that he might fulfill all the promises that he has made, so that he might be preeminent over everybody that has ever lived, over every king that has ever established himself, over every ruler, over every judge, over every governor, over every law, everything. Jesus Christ was going to reign. And not just reign. This should blow your mind. But have a personal relationship with us. Every king that has established himself usually sets himself apart from his people. But here we have a king that comes and lives amongst his people, and it is glorious. It is so glorious. And he is coming again to physically dwell with us and establish his glory here on earth. This story of Christmas doesn't end with a baby in a manger. And it didn't end at the cross, and it didn't end when he went to heaven. No, the story of Christmas is continuing on, and there is a second advent coming when he will return and do away with all evil and all strife and all sadness and every tear. And the mortal will put on the imperishable, and we will be made like him because of this person, Jesus Christ. So I hope you walk away thinking about, cherishing, treasuring this person who is who gave up the air of heaven to breathe the dust of earth. He left heaven and humbly came down here in order to love us. And that is the great hope of Christmas. That is the great joy that we find. You know, some of us aren't going to be gathering with our families like we would want. Not, you know, maybe celebrating in the ways that we normally would this Christmas. And I think, well, I know for a fact that that was divinely orchestrated to slow us down. So slow down this Christmas. Take a moment on Christmas Eve and read this passage and read the Christmas story as told by Matthew and Luke. I love Charlie Brown Christmas. I love it. I love it because Charlie Brown, well, not, it's Linus. Linus quotes from Luke chapter 2. Those days of movies doing that kind of thing are gone. But you can sit down with your family and open the Bible and focus on Jesus Christ. And I invite you to do that with me this Christmas. And so with that, let me close and pray for you. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the glory and the splendor and the hope and the majesty and the divinity of who he is, that he is transcendent, above all, before all. And yet he came to dwell with us. He's not like the Greeks, the Greek gods that were aloft and many of them and far removed. He's not like the superheroes of the movies who, yeah, they came to save the world, but there's many of them and they were finite and they all die and they all have an end. No, we know that Jesus Christ far transcends all of that. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and we know that you are coming again in all your glory and majesty and lead us in glorious triumph. We pray that you would help us see that this Christmas, help us reflect on that, and I pray for anyone that has not believed in your name that you would help them see the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ, that they would see the hope that is provided there, that their sins can be forgiven. There is nothing too great that will keep them from you. We know this, except rejecting you. And so we ask, Father, that you would overcome all doubt, all rejection, all fear, and speak light into hearts. And renew those of us who do believe. Renew our hearts. Help us to see you as more glorious. Help us to find more joy, whether we're lost in the drudgery of what's going on, or we're suffering through loss, or we're afraid of what might come down the road. Lord, that we would be regenerated, renewed, re-energized to move forward this Christmas in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.